Thank you for inviting me to minister God's word to you all today. I had planned to speak in January, but the Lord had different plans, and I was not able to be here in January with you all. Instead, I had a good rest in the hospital. But I thank God that I've been discharged from hospital, and I'm able to resume my ministry. And so it's good to be able to be with you all today and to minister the word of God. Now, I had prepared a message for January, and I thought even though it may be June, it's still an appropriate message. So I actually will bring today the message that I had originally planned to preach in January. So I hope you don't mind. The scripture reading, of course, was very, very short. I think it's about the shortest scripture reading that I have heard since I started my ministry about 50 years ago. But that doesn't matter, because the verse is such a wonderful verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is probably one of the best known verses in the Bible. Maybe it's the best known verse. Some might argue John 3:16 is more familiar. Well, I'm not going to get in any argument about that. But either John 3:16 or Psalm 23 verse 1, they certainly would serve as some of the very best known verses in the Bible. But when it comes to Psalm 23, I wonder, do we really understand what it means? Many 21st century people, especially those living in big cities, such as Singapore or Sydney or San Francisco, they're often unfamiliar with such subjects as farms or farm animals, crops, wildlife. These are all strange concepts to them. I remember about reading about one girl who was asked, where does milk come from? And her reply was, the supermarket. That's all she knew. Well, if you're in Australia, you can always experience a farm stay. That certainly would be very helpful, especially for the children, to get to see some of these things. It would open their eyes to some of the farms and farm animals. And you probably do the same, but when we have visitors, especially when we have visitors from overseas, we'll take them to a wildlife park to see the koalas and the kangaroos and the kookaburras and all the other caves. And we want to be sure that they become familiar with some of these Australian animals. When we were living in Perth, where we used to take the people, they also had a demonstration in sheep shearing. And that was always very interesting. And it was a fascinating thing to see and to learn many of these different things. So in looking at Psalm 23, there's also much to learn. As much of the picture that you see there, the imagery, is very foreign to us. Today, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verse 1. And if the Lord makes it possible for me in the future to come back, the Lord willing, we can look at the rest of this psalm as well, going through it, the Lord willing, one verse at a time, so that we really get to understand this psalm. So it begins with, the Lord is my shepherd. And the first word there really is Lord, isn't it? The Lord. And we may ask questions. Questions like, who is he? What is he like? And why should he be my shepherd? These are some of the questions that come to mind as we think of the Lord. Now David, he himself was a shepherd. And he knew that the life of the sheep depended upon the shepherd. Under some shepherds, the sheep flourished. They looked healthy. They looked strong. But under other shepherds, the sheep would struggle and suffer hardship. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And we want to think about the Lord. And we really need to thirst for Him. We need to thirst for the Lord. You know, think about it. You look at the stars at night. And when you're in a big city, you know, when you approach Adelaide from the southeastern freeway, you know, a long distance away, you can already see the glow of the lights. And sometimes when you're in the city, you don't see much of the stars. But some years ago, some friends of ours from Singapore came to visit, and they wanted to go to Cooper Pedy. So they rented a bus, and they invited us to go along as well. And there were 10 of us on the bus for 20 people, so we all were very comfortably seated, and we drove out all the way to Cooper Pedy. Took us a whole day to get there. But you know, when we were there, we drove out at night, and there were no lights at all to distract you. And when you looked up, you could really see the stars. Thousands and thousands of stars that you could see up there in the sky. And it was a fascinating thing to experience the outback there when we were there. And we also went out there in the daytime. And you see way off in the distance, and I found especially from people from Singapore that are used to high-rise flats, and they're not used to seeing all the countryside. And they're absolutely fascinated. But you know, not only is it fascinating, it also makes you realize how small and insignificant we are. You know, you can see off miles in the distance. And here we stand, small, insignificant. But God is so great. He is the creator. He is the shepherd. See, I belong to Him because, first of all, He has made me. But secondly, I belong to Him because He has redeemed me. And so this is well to remember as we look at the Lord. I belong to Him. He has made me. I belong to Him because He has redeemed me. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. For not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. But we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who died on the cross for our sins. We deserve to die for our sins. We deserve that punishment. God said, you know, to Adam, the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it's true. Adam and Eve sinned, and they died spiritually. And we, as descendants of Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve, we are born with a sinful nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift. And when you have a birthday or some other function, and somebody comes and brings you a gift, you hold out properly two hands. Angmo, we take one hand out. We put two hands, and we receive it, and we say, thank you. Thank you very much. And that's with the gift of God. The gift of God, eternal life. We receive it. We do not pay for it. You know, if you come to me on my birthday and you give me a gift, and I won't tell you when my birthday is anyway. But if I say, now can I pay you for that gift? You would be offended, wouldn't you? Because it's a gift. You don't pay for gifts. And so it is with God's gift of eternal life. I don't pay for it. But I say thank you to the Lord for giving it to me. Now He pays for it. And if you give somebody a gift, you have to pay for it. And God paid for it through the blood, the precious blood of His only begotten Son. That's what it cost God. An expensive gift. Only the blood, the precious blood of God's only begotten Son was sufficient to pay the price, to cover our sin, to redeem us. And so I belong to Him because He has redeemed me. Has He redeemed you? Are you sure that the Lord is your shepherd? Because that's the next thing we want to look at. The Lord is my shepherd. So looking at that word shepherd, and as good as we look at this, to look at John chapter 10. Because there in John chapter 10, we read a lot about the shepherd. Now within the context, we should really begin in John chapter 9, the last two verses. We could go back further than that to really put it in the context, but we won't take the time for that. Some of the Pharisees which were with him, which were with Jesus, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. And then he goes on in chapter 10 by explaining this further. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, the sheepfolds, as they were built in the Holy Land, were built of stones that they were put up together. And it's been my privilege to be in the Holy Land. And I have seen some of the walls that they built. And they just put stacked the stones up. And there are experts at doing this. And they build walls. And they're solid walls. So they build a wall. And then the last wall, they would leave an opening in the middle. And so the sheep would go in there. But the shepherd would actually lay down in the opening. That's where he would sleep. And so if the sheep wanted to go out at night, after the shepherd guided them in at the late afternoon, early evening, the sheep wanted to get out, they'd have to step on the shepherd. Well, I can guarantee you that would wake up the shepherd. And he would immediately know, hey, one of my sheep is trying to escape. And he said, get back. And they would obey him. So the shepherd would know that there is a door. But what Jesus here says, he that entereth not by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Because you couldn't go through the door, the shepherd was sleeping there, but they were trying to climb over another way. Well, that would not be a good guy, that would be one of the bad guys. Those would be the robbers. They would try to go in that way. But, says Jesus, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now that's another interesting thing, because when you have those sheepfolds there in the Holy Land, different shepherds would bring their sheep in there. And at night, sheep from maybe 3, 4, 5 different shepherds would all be there together. You know, and to us at least, a sheep is a sheep. So unless you put some mark on there, you wouldn't know which shepherd the sheep belong to. But the shepherd, the sheep, knew the voice of the shepherd. So in the morning, the shepherd would call sheep, and only the ones that recognized his voice would come out, and they would follow him. Then the second shepherd would say, "My turn, y'all sheep, come now." And they would come out. But again, only the ones that belonged to him. So the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd, and they would obey that voice. That's why, you know, he leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But if you and I would go out there, and we would try to imitate the voice of the shepherd, Jesus said, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So if you and I try to call some of these sheep, they would just ignore us, because they say, "Hey, I don't know that voice. I don't know who that person is. So I'm not going to obey the call." So the sheep and the shepherd had a very close relationship. Now, going down in John chapter 10 to verse 11, Jesus further explains, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." He that is a hireling, he is an employee, he is hired to do the job. He said, "Hey, I'm number one. I don't care if one of the sheep dies, or two or three, or for that matter, all of them die, as long as I'm okay." But see, the owner, he cared for the sheep. So he would fight. That's what we saw with David, having to fight with wild animals to protect the sheep. But the hireling, the hired servant, he didn't care about the sheep. He only cared about himself, make sure he got his pay every week or whatever it was, how often they got paid in those days. You know, that's all he was worried about. But the good shepherd cared for the sheep. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." He says, "I know my sheep. I know them." He knew them individually. We would go there and say, "Hey, they all look alike." I've observed that to many Westerners, all Asians look alike. And I'm sure, since most of you are Asians, you're aware of that. But for us Anglo, white people, we look alike to the Chinese and to the Koreans. So it works both ways. You know, all we see is the similarities. We don't notice the differences till you get to know the people. You know, I have no trouble recognizing my wife, for instance. You know, she may be Asian, but, you know, I do recognize her. And she recognizes me, too. I'm glad she does. But that's the case, isn't it? When you know somebody, you start noticing the individual differences. And the same with the shepherd. The sheep may all look alike to us, but to the shepherd, he would notice slight differences. Differences in behavior, differences in looks. You know, and there's like, we have people with different kind of behavior. Sheep also have different kinds of behavior. So here again, the sheep would know. And that's why he says, "I know my sheep and I know of them." So he knew his sheep. And the sheep, of course, they recognize his voice. And Jesus says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." He laid down his life for the sheep. That's his death on Calvary's cross for our sins. He laid down his life. So, some more questions to consider then. Do I really belong to him? Do I recognize his authority over me? Do I acknowledge his ownership? And if you can answer yes to these questions, then you can truly say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm glad he is my shepherd. He's been my shepherd for more than 50 years. I know he cares for me. And he is there to guide me all the days of my life. And that's the wonderful thing. The Lord is my shepherd. But then the verse goes on, of course, by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we have to realize that the two halves of the verse are related to each other. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. Or, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. What a blessed thought that is. And what a confidence David expresses in the Lord. He is the shepherd king. He knows as well as any shepherd that only in a good shepherd's care, sheep will not lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. But what does I shall not want really mean? First of all, it means not to lack anything. But it also means to be utterly contented in the shepherd's care and not to desire anything more. It may be well to look at what I shall not want does not mean. And then we'll look at it, what it does mean. But it does not mean that the child of God, the sheep, shall never experience lack or need. You know, Jesus himself, in John 16, verse 33, said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. Guaranteed, we're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties. Students sometimes fail exams. We may get retrenched at work. We see these things do happen. So sometimes there are problems. So I shall not want does not mean that we shall never have any problems. You know, I think in the Old Testament of Elijah, you know, if you study the life of Elijah, fascinating study. But Elijah had that great victory in 1 Kings chapter 18 over the prophets of Baal. Of course, Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, was not very happy. And so when you come to the next chapter, Elijah becomes very fearful. So in chapter 18, you see Elijah, a great man of God, God giving him a great victory by sending fire from heaven and consuming the offering. But then the next chapter, they're going to kill me. Oh, who's going to take care of me? He's worried. He's concerned. So, you see, even people like Elijah, they experience difficulties and problems. Jezebel said, I'm going to make sure that you die. You know, you think of some of the great missionaries. You might think of a man like David Livingstone, spending his life serving the Lord in Africa. But the hardships he endured going out there. You know, it was his father-in-law, John Payton, who stood and looked out over the African jungle and countryside And he said, many a night have I stood there and saw the smoke of 1,000 fires, 1,000 cooking fires of people that know not Christ. And that's why he was led to serve God. And David Livingstone went out there, traveling extensively throughout Africa to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the hardships they endured. I remember David Livingstone's mother-in-law one time commenting, oh, the road has improved so much. It now only takes us 10 days to get there. And I said, I'm curious, what is the actual distance? And I looked it up and was able to find out that the actual distance was about 80 miles. What is that, 120 or so kilometers. And it took them 10 days to travel it. And they said, that's fast. You know, we take these things for granted, isn't it? We get in our car and we drive that in 1 hour, more or less. Big difference. But the difficulties, the shipwrecks, the robbers. Now all these things happen. I shall not want. It doesn't mean that we will never have lack, never have difficulties, never have any needs. We still do. As we see Jesus saying, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But then we also know that he has overcome the world. We think of men in the Bible. We've only mentioned Elijah, but you could mention others also. Think of Abraham, some of the struggles he had. David, struggles he had. Now, not only that, but also, I shall not want does not mean that material prosperity is proof of God's blessings. In other words, if I'm rich, then I know God has blessed me. Well, God may have blessed you with great material riches. But consider the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Thou sayest, I am a rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what the people said. I have need of nothing. I got everything I need. But the Bible says, you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the Word of God points out the real poverty that the church in Laodicea had. Consider also the rich young ruler. Oh, I've done all these things. Tell me the commandments. I've kept them. But Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he did not follow Jesus. And he went away sad because he was very rich. So I have to realize that David is not actually referring to material or physical poverty or riches, as he says here, I shall not want. But when we look at that phrase, I shall not want, it does mean that the believer shall not lack the expert care and management of his master, of the Lord. Because the Lord is his shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the believer shall not lack expert care. Now, see, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, comments about this. And he says, he looked well after his sheep. And they were doing well. They were healthy, they were strong. But next to him, there was another ranch, farm, whatever you want to call it, was a fence between them. But on the other side of the fence, the sheep were not looking well. There was actually not the owner looking at them, but it was a hired servant. And the hired servant really did not care. And the sheep looked thin, sickly. And then they would go up to the fence, and they'd look through the fence to Philip Keller's farm. And they'd see the good grass and the healthy sheep, and they were, how can I get there? They couldn't get there because the fence was in between. But it was the difference, the shepherd. So it is the shepherd, the boss, the manager, if you want to call it that, the master in people's life, who makes the difference in their destiny. You know, did you know that some of the world's most richest people are some of the most miserable people? John D. Rockefeller, who I understand was the first billionaire, he had lots of health problems. He was so sickly, doctors told the only thing you can eat is some crackers, dip them in milk, and then eat that. And that was all he ate. Crackers and milk. Milk and crackers. I think you'd go crackers if you did that. But then, he realized that money is not everything. And so, he began to give his money to the work of the Lord. He began to help poor people. He established the Rockefeller Foundation. And you know what? He began to sleep well. He began to eat well. And he enjoyed life. Doctors had told him that he would be dead before he was 54. He actually lived till he turned 98. So he had a very long life. When he realized he needed to turn his life over to the Master, needed to turn over to the Lord. But while you have that problem with some of the richest people, some of the poorest people have a deep peace and a quiet joy because they know that the Lord is their shepherd and they shall not lack. And it's been my privilege to serve the Lord several times in Africa. And as I've gone to Africa, you see some of the people there, you know, and I remember one service in particular. It was quite a drive from where we were staying with Gary and Pat Johnson. Some of you know them. And we passed people walking. And some of the people had to walk 3 hours to get to church. And you complain if you have to be 15 minutes in the car. But they walked for 3 hours. Which means going home, they had to walk for another 3 hours. So they walked 6 hours every Sunday to go to church. But they were happy. I've been in some of the homes of the local African people. You know, and coming here, you know, even this platform is bigger than their house. I'd have to go to the edge where about the flowers are, from there to the wall and up to the railing. That was their whole house. But they were happy people. They rejoiced in the Lord. They trusted Christ for their salvation. And they were rejoicing. See, they had learned with the Apostle Paul to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. And as we read in Hebrews, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, that's why they were happy. And the good shepherd will get up early to check his flock. And throughout the day, he checks to make sure everything is well with the sheep. When I was about 15 years old, roughly 14, 15, my father decided to get an aquarium with tropical fish. And I really enjoyed the aquarium and watching the tropical fish. And to make sure there was a heat lamp above the water, because in Holland it tends to get colder than it does here. But I like to get more fish. Sometimes they died. Fish have that habit. And sometimes they would die. And I found a breeder of tropical fish. It was when I rode my bicycle from where we were living to Rotterdam to visit my grandparents. And there was a sign there about tropical fish. So I went in and talked to the guy, bought fish from him, took them home, put them in the aquarium. But I also interviewed him for our high school newsletter, because I was on the staff of our high school newsletter. And as I interviewed him, I asked him, were there any worries or concerns that he had? And he said his main concern was a power failure. Because if there was a power failure, that means all the air pumps stopped working. And instead of having the oxygen go into the different tanks that he had, no oxygen. And there were so many fish there, they needed the supplementary oxygen. So he was always concerned. And he said he would often lay awake at night, not being able to sleep. Are my fish okay? I can tell you, he was the owner. He was not a hireling. But that was his concern. Always checking. Is everything working properly? Is the electricity still there? Are the pumps still pumping the oxygen? So, in that same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd. And he is alert to the welfare of his flock, his people, you and I. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And then he asks, from whence cometh my help? And then he answers, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He watches over us. The Good Shepherd watches over you and me. That's the wonderful thing. God will watch over you and me. He cares for us. And as our Good Shepherd, he will see to it that even though we may have tribulations upon earth, we shall not lack his expert care. Let us thirst for him. He cares for us. My father was the oldest of three brothers. The youngest brother that my father had was a lay preacher when I got to know him. Because of the Second World War, he was never able to have proper theological studies. He was born in 1920, and in 1940, 20 years old at the time, that he should have been doing his theological studies. He was not able to do so because of the war. But he did, after the war, do regular preaching. And one particular time, he talked to me and said, I'm going to be preaching in the town of Wassenaar. Would you like to go with me on Sunday? I said, sure, I'll be happy to. He said, okay, I'll pick you up at such and such a time. So I made sure my bicycle was ready, because I knew he'd be picking me up riding his bike, because I knew he didn't have a car. We didn't have a car either in those days. So he came and picked me up. We rode our bicycles, probably about 45 minutes, and I didn't know anybody in the church. So being probably about 16 years old at the time, very shy, hiding way in the back. There were some big pillars there. I said, oh, that's a good place for me to sit. Hide behind the pillars. And I don't remember a lot about the sermon my uncle preached, except one illustration that he gave on Psalm 23 and verse 1. He told the story of a young shepherd boy, maybe 12, 13 years old, something in that neighborhood in Scotland. And this boy, in the morning, he'd get up and he'd go to the place where all the sheep were kept, and he would take them out and take them up in the hills surrounding the village. And he got to know the hills well. Those days they didn't worry about schooling, you know, compulsory school till you're, whatever, 16 or so. You know, they didn't go to school, but he looked after the sheep. Take them out in the morning, made sure they had fresh grass, made sure he got what the sheep got water to drink. And in the late afternoon, he'd come down off the mountains, back home again, putting the sheep in a place where it was safe for them to stay overnight. And day after day, morning, he'd go out. In the afternoon, he'd come home with the sheep. And then one day, a traveling evangelist came to the village, talked to the people there, and met with this young shepherd boy and told him about the good shepherd and mentioned Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And as he told him, the evangelist told the boy about the shepherd, he told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who had given his life for the sheep, his death on Calvary's cross. And he gave the boy a very simple way to remember things. Now, I know this works in English, works in Dutch, but it probably does not work in Chinese or Korean. Sorry, interpreters. The Lord is my shepherd. Five words in English and in Dutch. And then he emphasized the fourth one. The Lord is my shepherd. And the evangelist told the boy about that. You must make sure that the Lord is your shepherd, so you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And this young boy confessed his sins to the Lord and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. The evangelist went on to minister in other villages. And the shepherd boy continued going out in the morning, coming back in the evening. Till one day, he did not come home. And the people were obviously very concerned. Why didn't he come home? Let's go look for him. But it got dark, and in the dark, it was not safe for them to be out there. So they said, first thing next morning, as soon as it gets light, let's go out and look for him. And so the next morning, in the middle of the villages, my dog called his name and called for him. With no reply from him. And there were some areas were quite dangerous because there were drops of on the hills, the mountains that were there. And as they looked here, looked there, at one point that they looked over the edge of a cliff, they saw at the bottom of the cliff the shepherd boy and a sheep, both dead. They climbed down to get there. And as they found both the sheep and the boy dead, they realized that what had happened was that the sheep had fallen down. And the boy had gone to try to rescue the sheep. But in going down, he had also fallen. He had survived the fall initially, but during the night, he died. But they noticed something very unusual, because they saw that the boy was holding on to his fourth finger. They couldn't figure out why would he be holding on to just this one finger. Sometime later, the evangelist came back to the town and they told him about the boy and how he was holding on to the one finger. He said, I know why. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And the boy had survived the fall initially, but by holding on to his finger, he showed that he had absolute trust in the Lord, that the Lord was his shepherd. And I wonder, can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. You know, as I heard my uncle preach and told that story, I did not put my trust that day in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not till about 4 or 5 years later that I made that decision, that I wanted Christ to be my Savior. But I want you to think about it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is he your shepherd? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, holding on to your finger, because you know for certain that he is your shepherd? A wonderful thing. It is my prayer that all of us, as we are gathered here today, will be able to say confidently, the Lord is my shepherd. I know it. And because he is my shepherd, I know he will take care of me. I don't have to worry. I shall not want. I shall not have lack. Oh, difficulties may come, but our shepherd will care for us. He will provide for us. He will meet our needs. Come to him. Trust him. And be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Father, it is my prayer today, as a large group is gathered here today, that each one would be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And Father, if there be some here today who cannot say that, may they even right now, right where they are seated, turn to thee, confess their sins to thee, and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May the Lord Jesus Christ truly save me, as he has shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross for my sins. And then I too can say confidently, the Lord is my shepherd. Father, touch our hearts and lives today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.